Over the next few weeks, where we intend to go is to take a look a little deeper at a life of a Savior. Sometimes we dive into God's Word, we dive into what God is trying to teach us, and we forget certain aspects of it. The reality, in reality speaking here, one of the things that we can know is this. I mean, you know, over the next few months, what I hope we will do is we're gonna look deeply into the life of Christ. And it's what we talked about last week a little bit, starting with the birth. And we carried that into the Christmas Eve service, which I completely forgot to record. So if you missed it, I'm sorry. but there is a little bit of overlap between that and today, but there's not a whole lot. One thing I did allude to in that was, contextually speaking, I want to make sure we're on the right page moving forward. So contextually speaking, I want to make sure that we understand where we are. So we're going to be looking at Luke and at Matthew today. And this is not your Christmas sermon. That was last week. Typically, we're not really looking into it as that. We're talking about the birth of a Savior. I could do this any time of year and feel comfortable with it. It doesn't have to be, you know, it should be an everyday conversation that we have. It should be an everyday situation. But Matthew chapter 2 is where I want to start today and really look at it. But I want to just make one thing known and mention one thing first, and that is simply this. The birth of Christ is one of the most influential events that ever took place in the history of the world. I know that sounds kind of interesting for me to say it that way. But let me put it this way for you. There is not a single event that ever took place in the history of the world besides the birth of Christ. I've looked, I've tried to figure it out. I honestly cannot find a single event that reached every class of every people at the same time in the way that Christ's birth did. Now, why would I say that? Well, we're going to find that out today. Because what we're going to look at is, when you take a look at Luke chapter 2, which is your typical scripture that we start talking about when we talk about Christmas, except we forget parts of Luke chapter 2. So if we look at Luke chapter 2 just real quickly, even though I said I was going to start in Matthew, let's go over to Luke just for a moment for this purpose and this purpose alone. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Every one of us knows that scripture. Because, well, let's face it, as I mentioned during the Christmas Eve service, Linus, 1965, told this story. Linus just got up on stage. A couple key things about that scene. It's a better question to ask this way. How many have never seen Charlie Brown's Christmas? All right, cool. We're all on the same page. How many of you have ever paid attention to that scene? What is the one thing that Linus cannot live without? What is the one thing that Linus drops when he starts to tell the story of a Savior? Exactly. It means that safety no longer is an issue to him. It means that the fear is gone when he talks about it. Now, he's holding it when he starts, but when he says fear not, he lets go. There's some very key symbolism within that. I have the DVD if we want to watch it as a group. I've also got Thanksgiving and Halloween in case anybody wants to. But I'm not advocating that we do that. I'm just simply saying if that's something that the church chooses to do in the near future or next Christmas, we can do that. You know, but I think about the Christmas movies that are out there. The ones that people are having a problem with now. One of which is It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life takes you through the story of a man who was trying his best to get through life, and he comes from the deepest and darkest of places. He comes from a poor life, comes from a poor situation, and builds himself up to become one of the most influential people in town. And then he makes a silly wish. Does anybody want to give me an... I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. What's the wish that he makes? Exactly. So the story of that is now there's an angel who is sent to show him what life would be like if he were never born. People don't know him. He's walking through a town, they see him, but nobody knows who he is. And then he comes back, you know, but the reality of that story is simply this: be content where you are. Linus telling the story of Christmas, it was the first time and probably one of the biggest times that anyone has ever used that platform to tell the Christmas story in the way that it was told. Now, we could talk about the nativity story that came out a few years ago, and it was a major motion picture that everybody kind of got in enthralled with. But even then, we can't really tell the story of Christ the way that the scripture does. There's something about the beauty. But the thing that we need to understand, the nativity scene isn't complete at Christmas until somebody puts the wise men in, right? But the wise men weren't there at the nativity scene. But what we need to understand is Christ was born into a world. Christ was born into the world as the lowest of low. And I've described that some during the Christmas Eve service. I will describe it again real quickly for those that weren't here. And how do we know that they were poor? But also, how do we know that the wise men didn't visit? Well, number one, the wise men brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That doesn't mean there were only three wise men. This was a discussion that Joe and I had a little bit on Wednesday night. The other part was, where was Joseph at the death of Christ? Which is something that we can talk about at some other point. Maybe even get into it a little bit. But scripture doesn't tell us where Joseph was. In fact, it doesn't tell us when Joseph passed. But it does allude to the fact that Joseph probably did prior to Christ's death, given that Christ was looking at John saying, "Behold your mother." Because Joseph was not there. Now, when we come back to the story, the reason that this is probably the most intriguing and most influential story that we see throughout the history of the world is simply this. There was never an event that took place that every eye was on one thing, like it was for this. Because you had the shepherds who were announced. Now, the shepherds, as we talked about last year, are the lowest of the low. The shepherds were the lowest of the low. But it says here in Luke chapter 2, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Number one, shepherds living out in the fields simply implies what? They're homeless. That's their home. Their home is with the sheep. Their job is to make sure the sheep are taken care of. Now, they probably work shifts, but it's very likely they have to just sleep where they are. And then again, if you can't afford two for one flock, then you're pretty well stuck with one. And you're sleeping as the doorway. Now, as we look at this, and as we move from the manger to the cross, what I want you to do over the next few weeks is this. Look for the symbolism in Christ's life that led you to the end every single time. Because that's what we're going to spend time on. And we'll talk about it a little bit, but even just in the fact that you see the shepherds and the story of a shepherd leads you to believe Christ is going to be something greater than what he really was. Something greater than what he was born into, so to speak. But see, he was greater than he was born into because he was the Son of God. But if we're looking at in the eyes of man, this baby is born that night in Bethlehem, and we're just a shepherd on a hillside, or we're just a person that is in a home where they showed up and they knocked on the door and said, "Is there any room?" And there's no guest room available for them. So they end up sleeping in a stable, and Jesus is placed in a manger. That's the story we know, except we know it with an innkeeper, a couple shepherds, and a few wise men, three of them to be exact, according to almost every story that you see at Christmas. But I honestly think that's just because there were three gifts. I think that's where the number three came from. They were traveling with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which tells me that was a lot of money. These were educated men. Were they kings? I doubt it. Am I going to stop singing "We Three Kings" because now that I've determined that there's probably more than three and there's probably just educated men and not kings? No. I don't think the song is about the three kings so much as the gifts that were brought. and the life that was to be lived. You see, I don't believe that we're looking at a situation here where what we need to understand is the number of people in the story, because the number of people in the story covers the beginning to the end. We're all a part of the story. We need to understand that first before we go any farther with the Christmas story. We're all a part of the Christmas story. We're also all a part of the cross. We're all a part of the death and resurrection of Christ, because without those, we have no hope. We have no opportunity. We are simply just moving through life, breathing in, breathing out until the last breath goes. You see, that's the thing that we need to understand today. That we are a part of the story, even if it is 2,000 years later. So as we look at this story, what I want us to understand with this is there's glory given to God. We've talked about Mary, and we've talked about her willingness to be what she is. But let's talk about these wise men. Let's talk about the fact that the wise men, it tells us in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Maybe this is where we get the idea that these are also kings. These are wise men, probably astronomers. Probably men who were keeping their eyes on the skies, and probably the same type of men that we will later see that Herod also has in his court. But it doesn't say they're kings, it just says they're wise men. And it says that they come looking for a king. Well, if they were kings, it's very likely that kings aren't searching for other kings unless it's to kill them. But they came bearing gifts, so it couldn't be that they were going to kill him. We find out what a king wants to do when they hear about another king through the life of Herod. See, Herod was not content with the situation when he found out. But let's look at something important that I mentioned Monday night. And that is this. This is likely after the cleansing of Mary. Now, if you want to know about the ritual childbirth cleansing that took place in Jewish society, go to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12 tells you in detail every single step of what a woman must do. She is considered unclean for 7 days, then 33 more days before she is purified. That is only for a male child. Female child, it's doubled. I'm just going to tell you. But it does say in Leviticus chapter 12, it gives us a full rundown of everything that must take place. So therefore, it's very likely that it's at least 40 days after Christ's birth, because 40 days after Christ's birth, he was then in the temple. And Simeon and Anna got to see him, and Simeon felt like his life was now complete. Because if we skip on down past the shepherds, now we know the shepherds took place that night, but if we skip on down past the shepherds, we start to see the stories of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. We see the story of Simeon seeing God's salvation. And the first thing that he says is, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Okay. Number one, think about who we're talking about here. And I know I'm going back and forth between Luke and Matthew, but there's a purpose. I mentioned that it was for all people, that we are included in that conversation. Because Simeon, being a man who was promised by God that he would see the salvation of the world come into the world, he would see God's plan for salvation before he died. That is a promise that I'm sure that at the age that Simeon probably was at this point, he was regretting asking for until it happened. Now, why do I say that? I don't know how old Simeon is, but he seems to be pretty ancient according to the other people. But that leads to two things. One, Simeon's probably a pretty wise man at this point. He's seen a lot. He's dealt with a lot. But he was promised that he would live until salvation entered the world. And the Holy Spirit led Simeon to go to the temple that day. Simeon went into the temple. You think you shouldn't follow the Holy Spirit? This is before Jesus sent the Comforter. This is before Jesus sent the one that we know as the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. This is before the Comforter came. This is before the one that came and filled them in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. This is Simeon being led by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that we saw. Now, if you ever want an argument for abortion, I'm going to give it to you right now. And that is simply this. The first time somebody argues with you about conception happening at the moment the child is conceived, whereas the fact that they're not alive before, let me just put it this way. The first person scripturally to recognize that Jesus was in the room was John the Baptist in the womb. The baby leapt because Jesus had come in. Now, Jesus is probably, 6 months after John the Baptist? So you're talking about a 6-month pregnant and a woman who's just been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she walks in, and the fact that the Spirit gave witness to a 6-month in the womb child, and he leapt for joy because of the Spirit. If that's not an argument against abortion, I don't know what is. But I digress. Moving back to this story, what we're looking at here is that you see that recognition in Simeon. The same Holy Spirit that filled John in the womb, that filled Christ and conceived Mary for Christ to be born, is the same Spirit that now gives lending to Simeon to say, hey, go down to the temple. Your time has come. And he gets up and he follows the order. He goes into the temple. Now, you being a new mother or a new father, what is the first thing that you're not going to really feel like doing? Do what? Well, no, we're looking at 40 days after right now. I'm talking about this is your first child. You're going into the temple and some crazy lunatic walks up and says, let me have your child, right? Are you going to hand over the child? Not very likely, but yet they do. And Simeon lifts up the child in his arms and says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon was worried about salvation coming into the world. He did not have peace until Christ came. He did not have peace until Christ entered the life that he was living. He did not have peace until that day happened. This is what I meant by this could go a number of different directions. Simeon was not part of my notes. But here we are and we're looking at this story. And he says, my eyes have now seen the glory of your salvation. All right, now let's go back to the wise men. Because the wise men have been following a star. The wise men are also somewhat being led by a spirit that they don't understand. I would venture to say that because they are educated men and they are coming from a different land. Now, the question that in the conversation Joe and I got into, and I honestly am not real sure I can answer the question. Were they a remnant of Jews that were left in the East who were studying the stars and became astronomers? Is that how they knew the Jewish history? Or we know the history of the Jews in Egypt and the fact that Moses let them out. So you got that whole thing too, but I don't know. It just says they're wise men from the East. So here come these wise men from the East. It doesn't tell us what their heritage is. It doesn't tell us if they were Jewish or not. It just simply says they were wise men from the East. So they followed a star. This was a star that they knew the scripture well enough. They knew the prophecy well enough to know that it was something they had never seen before and that it was prophetic to what was going to take place. So they came to see the king to be born. They came to see the one who it was about. That is impressive to me. The fact that they knew it well enough to go. And then as they get there, they think, well, everybody in the town probably feels the same way. So let's stop in and see the king and ask him where the king is. Now, little did they know that the king that was there was willing to kill his own family to make sure they didn't take reign over him. Now, judging by the time frame of the children that Herod then went and killed later on, you're probably figuring this is somewhere in a 2-year time frame. Because Herod then sent for his own wise men. I'm not reading it, but it's there if you want to look it up. But in chapter 2, he then sent for his own wise men. And he asked his own wise men, it says, well, they tell him this. It says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That is the prophecy of the star that they followed. Now Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men. Now these are not, I don't believe these are the same wise men that just have visited Herod. Just based on the conversation that took place here. Herod has now called his own wise men in and says, when did this star appear? And they deduced when the star appeared. Now they may have called in the other wise men, but it sounds to me like Herod has called in a few people to say, okay, when did this star appear? Because he then tells them, you know, to go and search carefully. Now, he tells them to go and search carefully, but then when they depart, I think he then turns to his wise men who do not go with him. And because the reason that I'm bringing that up is Herod wants to kill Christ. Because later on, you find out that Herod then kills the two and unders. Maybe three and under, maybe four and under. It depends on a translation thing there. But let's just go with the two and under situation. I've heard a number of different numbers there. But basically, at this point, they have brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, that brings us back to how poor was Mary and Joseph. Well, Joseph was a carpenter. He probably didn't make a lot of money. Mary was, 14? 15, maybe. So you're looking at a child still, for the most part, who's being betrothed to be married to a man who's a carpenter. And now they've been asked to uproot everything they have from Nazareth and move to Bethlehem for a few days, and in which you're going to have the Savior of the world. And now you're still in Bethlehem because there's this process that has to be undertaken before you can go home. And the wise men show up and they bring gifts. Well, first and foremost, the purification and Simeon and that whole part of the story has likely very well already happened by the time these men come, because they have been moved into a home and they are able to live as a family at this time. That being said, when they offered for the purification, they offered two turtle doves, which is the customary gift. But if you know the history of it, it's the customary gift if you can't afford a one-year lamb. The one-year lamb is the gift that's supposed to be offered. But two turtle doves will suffice for a poor income family. And they offered the two turtle doves. It tells us that in Luke. So that being the case and that being the situation, now here we see the wise men show up. This is why I believe the wise men didn't come first. The wise men had come first. You've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They could have afforded a lamb. But it wasn't their time yet. Why was it important that they came when they came? Well, let's just put it this way. The next step in the story, and the next step that we see in the story of our Savior, is a step that involves a flight. Not an actual Delta Airlines took them out of town. They ran. They skipped town. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, who has been instrumental in this entire story from square one, has now told Joseph, get the family and flee. Because Herod's about to do the unthinkable. And they get up in the middle of the night. And now that they have the funds to live on. But before I wrap things up this morning, I want to go back to one important part of this story. Now, they go to Egypt. They live there until the time comes for them to come back. And then the next things that you start to see in the scripture, you see Matthew kind of takes you right into them going back to Nazareth. It tells us the home in Nazareth. Luke does the same. And we look at it. The family returns to Nazareth, but this is likely after the flight to Egypt. This is after the time had come. So, I mean, I don't know how their families reacted. I don't know how the families would have reacted in that regard. But we will be in Luke chapter 2 next week, because next week we're going to start talking about the childhood of Jesus a little bit. because we do have a little of an inkling as to where some of that is. But it's also going to answer another question Joe asked. But I'm not there this week. But the thing about the wise men is simply this. What is important about the wise men is a few different things. Number one, they are the exact opposite end of the spectrum of the shepherds. Christ's birth that night hit the lowest of the low and the highest of the high. Now, it may have taken a few days for them to get there. But let's think about that for a moment. It didn't matter the class you were in. Christ was for you. It didn't matter the class of individual you were. Christ came for the lowest of the low, and he came for the upper class educated man, because they all came to visit the king. They were all instructed to come and visit the king in some way. I mean, whether or not the wise men knew that they were told by the Holy Spirit, they were told by the Holy Spirit to go another way so that the king can live. They were told to leave, depart a different way, because this is what Herod wants to do to your kid. This is what Herod wants to now do because he thinks he's the king. He's crazy. I can imagine that story being told. It's like what we say about certain people in our lives today. He's crazy. But Herod truly was crazy. Herod was paranoid. And his paranoia was getting the best of him. Because Herod, in a town of Bethlehem, in charge, had an opportunity to see salvation come into the world. And all Herod could think about was remove him because he's going to challenge my throne. Well, you're right. He did. And he won. And he'll continue to win from here on out. It doesn't matter if it, even if it looks like the devil won at the cross, he still didn't win. But let's look at the gifts for a moment. Gold because of royalty. But what are frankincense and myrrh? They're spices. They're burial spices. The fact that frankincense and myrrh are part of a gift to a newborn baby, that's got to be a little awkward.
They were highly valued.
Right, but that's what I'm saying. They're highly valued, but you're bringing a funeral spice to the birth of a baby. But see, the value got them through Egypt. The value was God's placing. Because they brought the gifts that then gave the income for a family to flee and survive. Now, that being said, it's still foreshadowing. Because they could have just brought enough gold, possibly. They could have brought enough of anything that was worthwhile, like gems and gold and whatever. I mean, they're wise men, they're educated men, they probably have a storehouse of it. But they bring the spices, not only are they highly valued, but they give us a little insight into what's going to come 33 years later. They give us a little insight into the fact that a baby is born to die. Now let that sink in for a little bit. Let that sink in to the fact that the birth always had the cross overshadowing it. That's why this series is entitled From the Manger to the Cross, because there was a shadow of the cross over the manger the whole time. As we look forward and we move forward, and I know that I'm out of time this morning, but it doesn't mean that I'm out of time in this series, and we're going to move forward. And next week we're going to talk about the childhood of Christ, and then we're going to move up and begin talking about the ministry as we lead into the Easter season. But what I want you to understand in it is simply this today. Herod never met him because he had ill intentions for him. But think about how those shepherds' lives changed, because then they were told to go and tell. Think about how the wise men now have a changed life. Think about how Simeon's life was complete because he saw salvation come into the world. Jesus changes lives. And if you've seen the Savior at work in your life, if you felt the touch of the Savior in your life, if Christmas is more than just a one day a year thing to you, then remember that, keep that, and move forward with it. Because that is the story of your life. Because we have no life apart from the Savior. We have no opportunity apart from the fact that Christ has given it to us. We have nothing without the fact that the Savior came and lived and died. But then he rose again. But you see, it all started with a birth. It all started with the birth of God's plan of salvation. But that started at day one, not at day whatever this was, 4,000 years later. That started at day one when God created the world. When God created the heavens and the earth, he then said, let us make man in our own image. And then the one who could save man had to become man to go to a cross. And it started with a virgin. You see, I know that it's God's plan for salvation, and it was always God's plan for salvation by simply looking at a couple of different things in the Old Testament. Number one, the prophecy. The fact that they prophesied how it would happen and Christ fulfilled it. And two, the law. Now, how in the world could I see it by the law? Well, let me tell you. Christ said he came to fulfill the law. And the fact that Christ lived it out day in and day out tells me enough about the Old Testament law and the prophecy to know that it needs to be a part of my life just as much as the new. In however I live, I need to be able to live as Christ lived. That is what being a Christian is. That's what being Christ-like is. I mean, I want to be living a life that's worthy of any class of man around me to see Christ alive in me. Whether it's the lowest of the low or the highest of the high, whether it's the one that is on the street corner doing drugs that needs to see the Savior in their life, that needs to feel a touch from him, or whether it's the President of the United States or any leader of the world, if they can see in me the Christ that was born in Bethlehem, if they can see in me the love that he shared with the world, if they can see in my life who he is, and I'm out of the way enough to where my name doesn't necessarily get thrown about, but his does, then that is completion of the salvation in me. Because Christ is the one who's seen, not me. I don't want the glory. And I hope that today you don't want the glory. Because as the shepherds were told, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Tonight, born in the city of David, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So if you're searching for the King tonight, or today, search for him. Find him. And move forward with salvation as the plan of your life. Just as Simeon was searching, he said, God, show me your salvation. And God said, you will see it. And then Simeon said, my life is complete. You have fulfilled your promise. I have seen your salvation. It has come, and I can now die in peace. If you want to find peace today, find it in the Prince of Peace. The one that came, was born, that lived a life on this earth and died on a cross and rose from the dead for the sins of the world. As we close today, let's just close with the first verse of Amazing Grace. I had it in the bulletin for earlier. But I don't think Just As I Am fits this moment, because it's the grace of Christ that even gives us that opportunity. So